are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
I have a love for chocolate chip cookies. That's actually not saying it strongly enough. I have an insatiable desire at every moment, even right now while I'm teaching, to always be eating chocolate chip cookies. And you'll note that I do not use that word in the singular, because why would anyone ever settle for just one chocolate chip cookie? Other cookies, they have their place and they can be good, although if you mention to me oatmeal raisin, I'm going to have a deep sense of sadness for you, for me, for the cookies that could have been chocolate chip cookies. I believe that oatmeal raisin cookies are a monstrosity that have been thrust upon society by Big Raisin, and they do not belong in the same conversation as chocolate chip cookies. Furthermore, I don't believe I ever actually had a choice in this matter. While I was being knit together in my mother's womb, a healthy lifestyle was viewed differently back then. I'm Gen X, which means I was raised by hose water and neglect, all right? And our homes were not ingredient households, all right? Our ingredients were Chef Boyardee and Betty Crocker. So they did not care about what they ate. And I've had a general rule that has kept me alive my whole adult life, never to question what a pregnant woman is about to eat. I won't do it. And so no one questioned my mom while she was pregnant with me when she decided to eat an entire package of Chips Ahoy chocolate chip cookies every single day. Now, is this mere legend and hearsay? Perhaps. Yay, here I sit, and here we are. My name is Rick. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I have the privilege of continuing our sermon series titled Three Stories as we discuss this idea of being story sharers. Chocolate chip cookies are only a part of my story. I honestly wish they were a bigger part, but the truth is my mom ate a lot of them while pregnant with me. It's not the whole of who I am, but it's part of who I am today. And I share the story because there were events that took place before I was born that impacted who I became. And I need to warn you because my next statement might be a little jarring. And you might be asking yourself, is Cookie Boy actually going to compare his story to something in the Bible? Yes. Yes, I am. And honestly, it's not just any story. It's the story of Jesus. So check this out. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says this. This is talking about Jesus. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In effect, Jesus is saying, hey, let me explain a little bit about who I am by telling you about some things that happened before I was born. This verse is right in the middle of this story, and there are important things that happen before and after, and we're going to get into those details in a bit, but let me set the stage. Jesus is on a walk with two of his disciples. It's a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they don't know it's Jesus. And the when this walk happens is also important. We're 3 days past the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, does anyone know anything exciting that may have happened 3 days after the crucifixion of Jesus? The resurrection. It honestly should have been all of you. It shouldn't be a question mark. The whole of Christianity rests on this story, all right? Everything that we believe in rests on the resurrection. But we have a perspective of knowing what these disciples didn't know. They knew Jesus died. They didn't know that he was alive. But let's start with the perspective of Jesus, because this is God's story. Last week, Scott gave you the bookends, Genesis and Revelation. This week, I want to give you a few more details of some things that Jesus said about himself while he walked the earth. You see, Jesus knew who he was. In John 3:11, he says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." He knew who he was. He also knew his mission. Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he knew what was coming ahead for him, both his death and his resurrection. In Matthew 17, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And it says, the disciples were filled with grief. This is God's story. So when we come to Luke chapter 24, and Jesus is talking to his disciples post-resurrection, he's looking at his divine calendar and he knows, yep, I'm right on schedule. You see, we might think that the post-resurrection Jesus would have a full calendar. Gotta reinstate Peter, tell Tommy to stop doubting so much, start a church, and then fly off to heaven. But here Jesus is seeming to take a leisurely 7-mile walk and talking with two of his disciples, explaining Moses and the prophets. And I have to ask, what made Jesus feel the need to share these details of things that happened before his divine self was born into humanity and he walked the earth? What did Jesus hear from these guys that led to this stroll down Old Testament lane? You might know the Old Testament is actually 39 books and it covers a lot of ground. But have you ever been curious about what Jesus might have shared with these two disciples? Google, I looked it up. Google says that the average person will take anywhere between 2 and 4 hours to walk 7 miles. So it's a good long walk. Maybe Jesus had time to go back and explain all the scriptures. Maybe we should cancel our lunch plans because we're going to begin with Moses and all the prophets. Here's a few Old Testament verses that I think Jesus may have highlighted. The first one, Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This entire chapter is describing a suffering servant, someone wounded for the sins of others. Does that sound like anyone you know? Do you recognize who it might be talking about? It certainly should have to those two disciples just 3 days after the crucifixion. Here's another, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Does that sound familiar? It's an exact quote from Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Now, I don't know if this is one of the scriptures that Jesus shared, but Jesus very well could have been reminding these two disciples of what he had said and how it was parallel to the prophecy in Isaiah. Here's a good one, Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." These two disciples would not have to go very far back in their memory banks to remember this one. They might have even looked at each other, jaws dropped, and said, "Wait a second, Jesus was riding on a donkey." Did you know that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the birth, life, and death of Jesus. Details from where he would be born, what he would be called, and what family he would be born into. Details of his life, the miracles that he would perform, that there would be a messenger who would go ahead of him, and how his focus would be on his ministry. Details of his death and resurrection, of how he would be betrayed, of how much the betrayer would receive, how his bones would not be broken, and even the kind of drink that they would offer him while he was being crucified. These are not random events. They are the fulfillment of God's promises made in the Old Testament, validating Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. So obviously, we're not going to look at all 300 prophecies this morning, to which all God's people said, right, yeah. But there is a rule that they teach you in seminary when it comes to preaching. They say, no matter what scripture you have been given to speak on, start right there and make a beeline to the cross. Luke 24:27 is just 3 days after the crucifixion, so we're not far off. And Jesus, on this 7-mile walk, showed these two disciples some examples of Old Testament scriptures that make a beeline to the cross. They make a straight line from Old Testament straight to Jesus. Jesus is telling his story. And I have a few things that I want to share regarding his story this morning. And to do that, we're going to have to go back to Luke 24, starting in verse 13, and talk about how Jesus came to be on this walk. So verse 13, this is what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So here's the first thing to remember. God's story is always intersecting with our story. And sometimes we're just blind to his presence. And we shouldn't be, because all of creation cries out to God. It's all his story. I told you Jesus' perspective, but let's consider these two disciples for a moment. All these two disciples knew was what their senses told them. They watched Jesus die. And now the body is missing. That's it. That's all they know. They no longer have, if they ever did truly have, a reasonable expectation that a resurrection is going to happen. Because if they had thought that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, they'd still be in Jerusalem. They wouldn't be going on this walk. And if you had been in their place, so would you. Think about it this way. If you had committed to Jesus because no one talks like he talks, no one does the things that he does, and no one speaks with authority like this man, and then you watch this man get killed, but you just knew that he was going to come back. You know, because he said he was going to come back. You wouldn't be leaving Jerusalem. As we're about to hear these guys, their faith has been shattered. Everything that they thought was about to happen in their mind turned out to be false hope. The walk away from Jerusalem was a walk of shame. The walk away from Jerusalem should not have happened. So while it might take the average person 2 to 3 hours to take this walk, these guys might have decided it's going to take us 4 to 5 because there is no reason to hurry. There's nothing great waiting for them. In the matter of a little over a week, these guys had gone from singing Hosanna as their self-proclaimed king entered Jerusalem to believing he was dead and he wasn't coming back. Sometimes we're blind to who Jesus is and to what he is doing. And I'm telling you that God's story is always intersecting with our stories. But how often do we wonder if that's true? We face struggles and temptations, and we forget the truth that we learned in church just last week. But how would our lives look different if we looked, if we saw, if we truly believed that God intended for his story to be our story? No, you can't bring main character energy into this, but God's story has always been intersecting with our story. He's the author of our story. Starting last week with the creation account, God made Adam and God made Eve, and he walked with them in the garden that he created. The fall did not just introduce sin and death into the world. It created separation from our intersecting stories, first with God, then with one another. And as Jesus is sharing with Moses, sharing from Moses and the prophets, he may have started with the creation account. Scholars believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. So when it says he shared from Moses, he could have been sharing from Genesis. And he may have started at the very beginning and then continued forward. What if we understood that Genesis 3 was not the story of Adam and Eve? It's the story of God. We're not primarily meeting Adam and Eve here. We're meeting God, the creator. Fast forward a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12 and forward. It's not the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. We're meeting God, Jehovah Jireh, who provided a ram in place of Isaac when a sacrifice was needed. A few chapters later, we get to know a woman named Hagar. And in case there's any expectant parents who are looking for a good name for a girl, Hagar, consider it. We get to meet her and we hear more of what she is experiencing. But this isn't primarily her story. We're introduced to the God who sees us. Exodus 3, it's not the story of Moses. We're not meeting Moses, but Yahweh, the God who refers to himself as I am who I am. The book of Joshua, despite its name, is not Joshua's story. We're meeting God, the mighty warrior, the commander of heaven's armies who goes before us. The book of Judges is not the story of some of the wildest people in all of human history. I mean, it is that, but we meet Shalom. The Lord is peace when God's story intersects with that of Gideon. The stories of Ruth and Samuel and David and Daniel are not actually the stories of Ruth and Samuel and David and Daniel. It was never Ruth's story. It was the story of the Redeemer, symbolized through her kinsman Redeemer, Boaz. It was never Samuel's story. It was the story of Ebenezer, the stone of help. It was never David's story. It was the story of the shepherd, the Lord who leads and restores. And it was never Daniel's story. It was the story of the Most High God, sovereign over every kingdom. And church, I gotta tell you, it was never just their story. It's always been God's story, and your story, our story, was always meant to be a part of it. You know, we speak about needing faith, and I think most of us consider needing faith and we think that we need it to believe that God did this and God did that. Can we believe that God created all of this out of nothing? Can we believe that he moves mountains, that he causes seas to split and heal the otherwise incurable? But I believe it takes just as much faith to believe there is not any amount of good deeds we can do that could ever earn one drop of his sacrificial blood. It takes great faith to believe his gift has always been and will always be free. And I believe that it takes faith to believe that God desires our stories to intersect. I think it would be one thing to affirm that God has saved us, but still think he may not actually be able to use us. And so we're just sort of in this holding pattern until we go to heaven. But I believe by faith that God has chosen to invite me into his grander story. That I have a story that is a part of his story. A story that can and should be shared because it is one small part and connect with people and reveal the truth that their story is also meant to intersect with God's story. Now, I don't want you to tune me out at this point, but if that's all you walked away with today, I would consider it well worth the time. Sometimes we recognize God in the story, and too often we don't. But let's move on with the story, and here's a second truth that I want you to remember. God's story is always bigger than we realize. And sometimes we're just confused by who God is. In verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus gives his own version of, "Hey, what's your story?" to these two disciples. And then Cleopas, who's clearly a lot less sarcastic than I am, asks, are you only a visitor? I think that actually might be the biblical way of saying, have you been living under a rock this whole time? Because how do you not know? It says that their faces were dejected. Their faces were downcast. This was not just national news to them. This was life-altering news for these guys. But while they're struggling to figure out how anyone could not know what was obviously being discussed in every break room, at every water cooler, and in every home, I have to believe that God was up in heaven at that exact moment in history, elbowing an angel standing next to him and saying, "Listen closely, because I imagine that what happens next is about to make God chuckle. Because this disciple of Jesus looks at Jesus and asks Jesus how Jesus hasn't heard any of the events from this past weekend. You know, the events about Jesus. And if that isn't enough to make someone chuckle, Jesus doubles down in verse 19 and says, "What things?" What things? I believe Jesus probably had the best poker face in all of history at this moment. I believe that he could win poker with a two of clubs, a seven of spades, a joker, a get out of jail free Monopoly card, and a green three from the game of Uno. He has the greatest news of all of human history. And he looks at these two men square in the eye and he asks, "What things?" He doubles down and he pushes them to see what they would say. And there's a part of me that believes there was probably some discouragement in what he heard. Continuing in verse 19, they replied, "What things about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place." Now, there are so many mistakes in what they just said, and so let's try and tackle a few. Mistake number one, Jesus of Nazareth. Of Nazareth? Okay, I know that there was a time after he was born that Joe and Mary took Jesus to Egypt to keep him safe from King Herod, and that when they came back, it says they settled in Nazareth. But saying that Jesus was of Nazareth was intentional. It's like they forgot the whole miraculous virgin birth story. Does Bethlehem ring a bell to anybody? His origin matters. His identity matters. Jesus' story is bigger than we realize. The second mistake, he was a prophet. Okay, I'm just seven words into their answer and we're already two mistakes deep. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he is not a prophet like Jonah or Isaiah or Jeremiah. To give him this title to the neglect of all of his other titles is revealing what these disciples believed in that moment. They didn't call him the Messiah or Lord or Savior. They called him a prophet, and they even spoke about that in the past tense. They said he was a prophet. You speak of someone in the past tense at a funeral. You don't do it at the resurrection. Jesus wasn't anything. Jesus is everything. And then they continue with their blunders. They say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We no longer hope. You ask why we're sad and what we're talking about? You see, there was this guy who we had hoped was more than a guy. And now to our limited earthly senses, it turns out he was just a guy. God's story is bigger than we realize. And here's something interesting. They said, what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Did you know that in some Jewish traditions, they believe that the soul remains attached to the body for 3 days after death? Some even going so far as to believe that the soul was still hoping to re-enter the body. Are we dead? Are we really dead? Let's just wait around for a while. Well, let's find out. Now, that's a rabbit trail that we don't have time for right now, but if they thought this was the case, then the 3 days are up. He's not just dead, he's really dead. And hope, even if it was far out there, is gone. Now, it's also possible that they were paying attention when Jesus said in Luke 9:22 that the Son of Man must be killed and that 3 days later he would rise. But again, if they really believed that, if they had any hope that that was going to happen, they'd still be in Jerusalem. They wouldn't be taking this walk. And here's what's wild about all of their answers. Verse 22 says this, in addition, they're continuing, some of our women just this morning amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So these two disciples are literally walking around with the knowledge that Jesus' body is missing. And I have to imagine that their conversation went something like this. Hey, the women said the tomb was empty. And they also had a conversation with an angel that said Jesus is still alive. And, you know, some of the other disciples even confirmed the tomb is empty. Want to go home? Like, are you kidding me? Let's go take a walk away from Jerusalem? I have to believe that Jesus, when he was hearing this, was thinking to himself, I know I explained this to you guys. And so he interjects at that moment, verse 25, and he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here's the third point. God's story has always been there. God's story has always been there. Jesus calls these disciples out because they had Moses and the prophets. He calls these disciples out because he recalls his own words that the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. His story includes our story. We were always meant to be a part of his story. We were always meant to be story sharers. And if Jesus was willing to call out these two on their foolishness, our rebuke should be no less. For we have the Old and the New Testament. We have the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection, and we have the whole of human history to look at and know and to be assured that Jesus is Lord. But sometimes we continue to be surprised by who Jesus is. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explains the truth that he believes should have been obvious the whole time. But Luke 24 doesn't end with Jesus explaining who he is. It ends with a reveal. Check this out, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" You see, every story of every Christian is like this. It's our eyes being opened to what God has been doing, to the point that we will often want to exclaim, "How did I not see this before?" Can you imagine the look on their two faces? But here's the best part. They had just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And if they were average, it took them about 2 to 3 or 4 hours. But then verse 33 says this: they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told of what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These two disciples became story sharers. Even though the day was almost over, even though they had just encouraged Jesus, "Hey, let's not go any further. It's almost dark. The day is almost done." They immediately went back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to declare to the apostles that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. They did not wait. They could not wait. Neither can we. The world continues to lose its mind. Meanwhile, we have knowledge and a relationship with the way, the truth, and the life. We have his Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have an urgency to share this story while men and women can still hear it and make a choice to accept it. There is coming a day when Jesus will once again reveal himself to everyone. But make no mistake, God has already revealed himself throughout the whole of history. Man is without excuse. For those of us who know the story, it's our mandate to tell the story. In fact, this story reveals just how natural it is to go and share the story when we've had an encounter with Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Who have you told? Now, here's the thing. It would be really easy for me to have just ended the sermon right there. Connect the dots, make a point, ask a question, and say, "Let's pray." And some of you may have even been wishing I had. But some of you, I just have to believe, some of you might be sitting there wondering where to start. Maybe you've never really read that much of the Bible. So where do you even start in this great big book? And how do you practically see your story and God's story intersect? What we're trying to do is make this series really practical. The Bible says, how can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone shares, unless someone becomes a story sharer? So we sit here on a Sunday morning talking about the good news while most of the world is asking, "What news?" So we want this to be practical. So we, and by we, I mean Scott, has compiled a list of 30 stories in the Bible. Thank you, Scott, for doing this. And we're calling them the anchor stories because they highlight the story of God's redemption. They highlight human transformation. They highlight the invitation to share his love with others. And they're going to be available on our website, on the church app, and I believe we're even sending out an email this week. And if you miss all of those, call me and I will hook you up. I want you to see these 30 stories. And here's the challenge. Pick three. any three. Isaiah 55 says that God's word will not return void, and it will accomplish precisely what it means to accomplish. So pick three stories. You can't pick wrong. Pick three stories out of these 30 and read them this week. And you might be like, I'm not a reader. It's not the Odyssey, all right? Read three stories this week. Then read them again next week in a different translation. Then read them again the following week in another translation. Can I read it in Greek? Go ahead, tryhards. Read it in Greek. Read it in Hebrew. But read them. Read the variations of these stories and dive deep into God's story. See if you don't come out of the other end of reading these stories more aware of God, always at work. See if you don't come out the other end having a better perspective on your own story and be more encouraged to share the story of a Savior who loves you. Now let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity, even through my fumbling, to share your story, to share of the great interaction that you have had intentionally with these people, with all people. And Father, I believe that we have focused for far too long on the things that are wrong in this world, on the things that are a struggle and that are a burden and that continue to wear us down. I believe, God, that what you want is for your church to stand up and share your story, share your hope, share the truth that there is a God who loves them so much that he would die for them on the cross, that he would forgive all their sins, and that he desires to spend eternity with them. May our story be your story, God. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.